I'm not going to read the whole of the chapter 40 of Isaiah. I'm going to read four sections of it. So starting at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. We move on to verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains and on the scales and the hills in balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Moving on to verse 21 to 23. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. And then the last bit from verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Today it's my task to introduce a new series that we're going to carry through up until Lent, in fact. And we're going to be looking at the names of God in the Old Testament. You know, the Lord will provide. That's one example. There are many others. And during the next few weeks, we'll be looking at those. And so this passage is a sort of opener, a preliminary passage, where we begin to think about the greatness of our God. So we think about the greatness of our God and his love for us and his care and concern for us. And those selected verses that were read give you those two flavors. There's a God who is great in the heavens, and we'll think about that for a moment, in a moment. And then there's a God who looks after his people, his care and concern for us. And those two themes we will explore in a while. Isaiah was a prophet in the last days of the kingdom of Judah. You will remember, those of you from your Old Testament history, that after Solomon, the kingdom divided, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin, the tribes remained, were the southern kingdom, and the rest became the northern kingdom, eventually known as Samaria. And one was ruled by Rehoboam and one by Jeroboam. I always get it the wrong way around. I think it was Rehoboam, the southern kingdom, but you can correct me afterwards, and Jeroboam, the northern kingdom. Not that it really matters. And so the two kingdoms ran separately for a little while, but it was the era of big empires. And so the Assyrian Empire came along and they mopped up the northern kingdom about 700 BC, which is about 100 years after Solomon. And the southern kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah was only spared because Assyria had problems at home. The Babylonian Empire were knocking at the door, and so they really didn't have time to stay and mop up the southern kingdom, and they disappeared, and they didn't come back again for about another 50 or 60 years. And this is when Isaiah begins to appear. Can you remember back to when Dave Hewitt took the service pretty well immediately after Queen Elizabeth had passed away? And he took the verses from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he talked a bit about Isaiah then, and a big change was taking place in that southern kingdom. This was 640 odd BC. And Isaiah had his call from God on that occasion, a revelation of God, and his lips were touched, you remember. His life was cleansed, and he was committed to being a prophet of God. It was a time of change and turmoil, and that was the aspect that Dave Hewitt took up some months ago. But he reminded us of Isaiah's ministry in that period of about 50 years, from 640 down to about 590, when the Babylonian Empire did come and knock at the door, and that was the end of the southern kingdom as well. Many bad kings followed, and there was a sense in which Isaiah almost acted as a politician and advised the various kings as to what they should do in the current situation, most of which was ignored, hence the exile that came. Now, prophets have a twofold ministry, don't they? I can remember being taught when I was a youngster that they have two ministries. One is to look ahead and prophesy of events way ahead, maybe, and the other is to be looking at their current situation, if you like. They foretell and forthtell. Have you heard that one? I expect you have a few times down the years. And Isaiah did both of those. He forthtold the current situation or the years immediately ahead, And then he looked ahead, and much of Isaiah is looking ahead, isn't it? We've thought of some of the passages at Christmas, unto us a son is born, and so on. That's all Isaiah. And then if you go into Isaiah chapter 53, we have the prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and the rest, the looking ahead to a completely different time. And so Isaiah, in a sense, did both. And this passage that we're looking at today is a future passage. He's looking ahead to that 70 years of exile in Babylon that Jeremiah and Ezekiel will take up in much greater detail. But he is already saying there will be an exile and there will be a time when God's people are carried away. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. This passage is largely a forward look into the future. And verse 1 that we've looked at very much picks that up. It's a good passage. It's a good series to begin a new year. Two things then that God is saying through Isaiah. Two themes that we mentioned earlier. My people, your God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. My people, your God. And that theme invests the whole passage. It comes in several other places. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He is the sovereign Lord coming with power. These themes pervade the passage. So I'm going to look at them very briefly today. The first one is our God, and our God is an awesome God. I chose the song deliberately to, as it were, head our thinking about our God. He is an awesome God. And what does the passage tell us about this God? Well, lots. The sovereign Lord comes with power and rules with a mighty arm, verse 10. He's the God of creation, verse 12. He measures the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand has marked off the heavens, has held the dust of the earth in a basket. He's the God who rules. In verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. They're nothing in comparison to the greatness of God. And verse 22, he is enthroned with authority. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Verse 25, beyond our compare. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. My goodness, don't we need to hear that today? To lift our eyes from what we see around us and look to the heavens. And he doesn't grow tired or weary, we read at the very end. He will not grow tired or weary, verse 28. And his understanding no one can fathom. He's our God and is here for us today just as much as he was for Isaiah and Isaiah's people some 2,500 years ago. And we need to remind ourselves of that at the beginning of a new year. So our God is an awesome God. And then the Lord is my shepherd, my people. And that theme comes out in a number of places in the chapter. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. He tends, he looks after, he cares, he gathers, he draws his people together. He carries the young in the faith. He leads and he guides. And of course, the shepherd imagery is massive in the Old Testament, isn't it? Comes out again and again. Psalm 23 is, of course, the obvious place. And this verse 11 reminds us of what God does. He is a shepherd. He looks after his flock like a shepherd. But Isaiah returns to the same theme at the very end of the chapter. But this time it's a bit more of what we actually have to do. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I think all of us grow weary in our Christian life and walk sometimes, don't we? Well, if you never have, then you have a great secret and you must share it with all of us, because I guess that most of us know those times of dryness and challenge and difficulty that face us in our lives. And our faith may be flags on occasions, and we need to hear that, don't we, that he increases the power of the weak. And even the youths grow tired and weary, let alone us older folk, and we need to renew our strength, our hope in the Lord. That's what we have to do, to have trust and faith in him. And the picture there is of the eagles, isn't it? Soaring on wings like eagles. And you all have watched them, maybe literally in the flesh, but you've seen it on many pictures. They just float on the air currents. It's a lovely picture. It's been a little overdone in the history of the church, I think, as people have talked about the place of faith and the place of effort in our Christian life and walk. I have heard it preached, and you will have done, that our strivings have to cease and all we need to do is float like an eagle in the air, and that's all we have to do in our Christian lives. The holiness movement of the last century used to labour that one pretty well. Holiness by faith in Jesus, not by effort of my own. I think that was Frances Ridley Havergal. I do her an injustice if it isn't, but I think it was. Not by effort of my own. Sorry, folks. There is a bit of an effort that we have to put in. Floating in the air is one part of it. But we do need to put an effort in. And scripture is balanced, isn't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Good. For God is at work in you. Now they sound completely contradictory, but Paul is quite happy to put them in two verses adjacent to each other, and the New Testament frequently does that. It's a combined operation. We work out, if you like, what God works in. It's a mystery sometimes, but nevertheless God is at work in us. But part of it is to enjoy those currents of the air, I guess, the presence of Jesus, and be floating around. We need to practice again the presence of God in our lives. He is our shepherd. So there is, in this passage, in one half, the God who is above the heavens, who is there for us, who rules, leads and guides. And we have the picture too of God as our shepherd. It's a year, I was reflecting as I was preparing this. It's exactly a year since my sister passed away, my twin sister, my one and only relative. And I was thinking that since she passed away, which was late December of last year, you know, 2021, the world has changed. Had you noticed? I have to say, I don't think it's going back ever quite the way it was before, but we hope some of it will change at least. But the world has changed. We've lost our queen. There's been a war in Ukraine. We've had 3 prime ministers, 4 chancellors of the exchequer, you'll be even more thrilled to hear, and innumerable industrial disputes of one sort and another. It goes on and on. If ever we need to look again at a God who is sovereign in the heavens and a God who is there for his people, then it's right now, isn't it? And so I did feel it was a really timely word for the beginning of a new year. And various of us will open up these ideas of God in the Old Testament in the weeks that are ahead. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the reminder in this passage of your sovereign power, of that grace that we thought about as we started our time together, of a Lord Jesus who is head over all things for his church and died to give all of us newness of life. Father, we thank you for these themes that have run through our service, our time together today. And my goodness, how we need to hear them today as we look forward to the year that is ahead. To some extent, it is with some trepidation. There's so many things that are ahead of us, so many things that need to be sorted out in our own country. We thank you that you are a sovereign God, and that you sit above the heavens and that you rule this world. We may not always see it, but you're there nonetheless in your sovereign power. And we thank you too that you are the shepherd of the sheep. We bless you today that you watch over your people, and that's us as individuals as well as a body of Christ here. We thank you for that too, and so we look forward to the year that is ahead with joy and peace and encouragement in our hearts today. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.